So I want to start out by playing a game. Finish that phrase, right? I'm going to give you two phrases. The first one's going to be rather easy, right? So I'm going to kind of warm you up. Now, again, this means that you're going to have to say something back, all right? And then the next phrase, I'm going to leave a little bit more out. So it's going to be a little bit more difficult. Want to see if you could finish that phrase. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words okay, see, that was an easy one. You're like, somebody actually started saying it while I was saying it. That wasn't the rules to the game. But it's a warm-up one, a warm-up one. So this next one, I'm going to leave a little bit more out. I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say. Oh, all right. You didn't even know how that went, did you? All those years you've been messing up that phrase, see? Now you know. That's how it goes. So those are phrases that I remember from my childhood. And while I remember saying those, I never really felt authentic as a guy saying those. It just didn't come across so well. But I remember at least some of the females in my neighborhood. They said it in a way where I actually believed it. See, because it's something about a rolling head, a wagging finger, and poked out lips that just make it believable. And then I'm from the Northeast, so the armpit of the United States, just right outside of New York City, a town called Englewood. We had some, that wouldn't be a good word. So we had some young ladies that really could give you the business. And so I remember the accent. I don't imagine a dainty Southern belle saying this, but you know, it goes a little bit more like this. Work with my acting for a moment. I'm rubber, you glue. Whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. Now, see, when you say it like that, it's like, oh, man, am I glue or you? Oh, no, that wouldn't be a problem. You rubber? I mean, you actually start to believe that thing. Like, I may be glue and you may be rubber, right? But no matter how convincing you say that term, I think we've all, as we've grown older, have gotten to the place where we realize those phrases really aren't true. Because I'm not rubber. And while sticks and stones may break your bones, the reality is words will devastate you. Right? And many of us have probably felt the pains of hurtful words. We're probably even still, if we can be honest, reeling over some of the things that people have said and have done to us. Hearts filled with hurt. And maybe some of you grew up in environments where you had some loving people to walk with you and talk with you and help you learn how to process the pains of life. But that wasn't my testimony, right? I had to figure it out on my own. And so I did probably what many of us did in this room. When I was hurt, I learned another phrase that actually I found to be true. Hurt people hurt people. So I try to retaliate. So you say something hurtful to me. Oh, I'm going to say something hurtful back to you. And I'm going to make sure that it's real good so that it cuts deep. And if you hit me, trust me, I'm not going to go laying hands to pray. I'm going to hit you back harder than you hit me. And if I don't have the words or the power to knock you back, then I'll do the next best thing I can, which is I will shut down and hold a grudge because I'm going to let you know I don't like you. So whatever I need to do to get even, to pay you back, is what I'm going to do. Because I want you to hurt the way that I was hurting. Paul recognized the toxic nature of retaliation. If your goal, if your heart's desire is to get even, then that hurt and that hate becomes all-consuming. And it drives you, it fuels you, and it consumes you. So in our scripture text today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, we're going to start with the first half of this verse. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Now, Paul is not just speaking to an individual in this particular text right here. He's speaking to the body at large. See that no one. Now, this see is not visual to close your eyes so that you can't see anybody doing evil or turn your back so that you can't see anybody doing evil. This word see is an action. It's make sure. So there's a sense of accountability, right? That it's my job as your brother, it's your job as my sister to make sure that no one is repaying evil for evil. So I have to own this. If I hear you speaking in a way that's hurtful and harmful, I can't just act like I don't hear that. I can't just act like I don't see how you're living. I need to say something. Now, most of us may think, well, that's none of my business. You know, I don't need to dabble in that person's life. I should just leave them alone and the Lord will do it in their life. Well, yes, the Lord will do it in their life, and the Lord wants to use you and he wants to use me because that's God's plan for family. We just can't ignore this type of hurt. We can't ignore someone who's living a life of retaliation, of getting even. And there's a reason why. If we truly could understand the pervasive nature of retaliation, we wouldn't just stand by and ignore it. Because it consumes you completely. It would be like sitting down and watching somebody who's having their body ravaged by some illness, and you know the answer to their problem, and you just hold it to yourself because I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable and make them feel like they need to change some things. No, we don't have that luxury. You see somebody going through something and putting themselves in a position of torment and hurt, you come in to help your brother. Now restore that person in meekness and in love, but we just can't ignore. See, Paul says, that no one repays anyone evil for evil. And in Romans, Paul kind of lines it out a little bit more to the reason why. And I believe there are two in particular, at least in this passage that we're going to look at in Romans, reasons why we just can't ignore someone who is looking to repay or ignore a situation where we see retaliation is on the mind and on the heart. See, because when you're living in that space, and I remember it very well, you can't think on things that are lovely. You can't think on things that are pure. You can't think of things that are good or that have a good report. You are consumed by the thought of how can I get even? And isn't it amazing that retaliation never just goes an eye for an eye? But no, I want to make sure that you suffer worse than I did because that's the only way that I'm going to feel better. So already our thoughts aren't on the things of God. Our thoughts are on how can I satisfy my flesh? So that's one problem. But then the other problem is if I'm looking to get even, then I'm not putting my trust in a good God to do justice in a good way. I am going to be the one who brings justice. And the Bible speaks to us clearly that that's not the way we're to live. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 19, the scripture says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." If our trust is in a good God who does all things well, then I don't need to be the one to try and get even. I don't need to be the one to try and make sure someone else feels the pain that they have put on me. I need to trust that to God to do what he's going to do. So that frees me up to think on things that are lovely, think on things that are pure, to think on ways that I can be a blessing to somebody else as opposed to being consumed with hate and hurt. If I say that I trust God with my life and that he could do anything but fail, then I also need to trust him with my hurt. I need to trust him that he can do what only he can do. And if there's going to be a repayment plan, then God is going to be the one to repay rightly because he knows the heart and the intents of man. So now, instead of being focused on hating, I can focus on love, which is what we just heard read in Luke chapter 6. To love your enemies, not just those who do good to you, but to love those who are even trying to hurt you and despitefully use you. That's what we're called to. We don't get there if we're just looking to repay. So don't repay evil for evil. Now you'll say, well, I don't do evil for evil. If someone slaps me, I don't slap them back. I just don't talk to them ever again. Well, okay. But why don't you talk to them ever again? Because you're looking to teach them a lesson, right? You're holding a grudge. Even if they said sorry later, whatever, there's no apology they can give. Some of us, if we could just be honest for a moment, let's just act like we can be transparent and authentic, right? You, if you've been here for a little while, again, you probably heard me talk about check your masks at the door. We don't need any fake facades. Just check them at the door. We're real people with real problems, and we need the word of God to deal with us in a very real way, right? So if we can be honest, some of us are holding on to grudges. Grudges that go back maybe even a decade or more. Why? What are we trying to accomplish? What are we hoping to do? To see the love of God enter into this situation? See, because something happens the longer you hold on to hurt, the longer we try to get even, the longer we try to repay, the scriptures let us know that we become consumed. We become consumed with bitterness. We become consumed with hate, with envy. I mean, it just grows and it gets worse and it gets worse. And you look at Ephesians chapter 4, we could see how the problem could fester and grow, but I believe we also can see the cure. Now, before I read this scripture text, let me just provide you with a warning. Your hearts need to be open. You don't need to hold on to the hate or the hurt and try to assess the truth of God's word through the pain that we've experienced. The word is right all by itself. It doesn't need our confirmation or our affirmation. It is the word of God. So at this point, I'm going to challenge us to not process God's truth through our pain, but to hear the word of God and then to respond rightly if we believe that the word of God is true. Because it's going to challenge us on this morning. The word of God reads in Ephesians chapter 4, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, maybe a word on that list identify how you feel about somebody, something that happened in your life. Bitter. Having wrath and anger and clamor and slander. But we're being told by God's word, not a request, not if you feel like it today, give some thought to it, pray about it for a little while and see if you're convinced. That's not what the word of God says. It says, put it away from you. How? How, when you've been hurting for so long over something, can you just say, put it away? Because that sounds good, Mike. I'd love to put it away. I mean, I don't want to feel this way. I just would love to drop it, but it's got a hold of me. The word of God says to forgive. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this word forgive is probably one of the most misunderstood words, at least in Christian circles, from what I've heard and what people think. See, because we confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. And we think that when I forgive, that means I'm automatically back in relationship with you. Listen. If you steal from me, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to let you back in my house. You're going to have to demonstrate to me what the Bible calls, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It talks about godly sorrow that produces repentance that leads to salvation. You're going to have to show some godly sorrow. Jesus forgave, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness opens up a pathway to reconciliation. It opens up an opportunity for us to see a relationship restored. But just because Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day doesn't mean everybody is making it in. You need to believe and confess. At least that's what Romans 8 tells us. Right? So forgiveness may open up a pathway, but it doesn't mean everybody just gets back in. If they're still behaving in a way that's unseemly or inappropriate, forgiveness is not even about the other person. Forgiveness is about me. Forgiveness is about you. To make sure that we don't hold on to hurt to make sure that we don't harbor hate. In other words, what I'm saying when I forgive somebody for the wrong that they have done to me is, Lord, I relinquish my right to retaliate. I lay down my right to get even, and I'm entrusting you to handle this situation because I believe that vengeance belongs to you. And if this person deserves to be judged or whatever else the case may be, then I trust that you will take care of that. But I'm going to forgive as I have been forgiven. Now listen, if you came to Jesus perfect and having it all together, then that's what we should expect from other people. But that's not my testimony. I say, I washed up on the shores of despair, a broken individual. I still to this day cannot fully figure out why in the world would God want to use somebody like me. And I don't believe it's until I get to glory when I see him face to face. I'm like, oh, you really are love. I mean, it's blowing my mind. With the little bit that I can comprehend with my finite mind, I can't grasp why an infinite creator who needs nothing and who needs no one, who is self-sufficient, would cause somebody as messy as myself to see his love and to walk into his light. It doesn't make any sense to me. But when I understand what he did, then why wouldn't I reciprocate that for someone else? Because I didn't get what I deserved, and I got what I could never earn. So I'm not saying that we just let everybody off the hook, but what I'm saying is when we talk about forgiveness, we need to let the hurt off of our hearts and trust that God is big enough, God is strong enough, God is great enough to move on that individual's heart. Because if we execute judgment, if we repay, that person has no hope. God can minister to that person's heart, though, in a way that they can be forgiven and that they can really receive the love of Christ. And they may even come to know Jesus and be a brother and sister in the faith. See, this type of truth talking about forgiveness, to me, it's like surgery. I had an injury on my elbow, my left elbow, some years ago. I had bone spurs. My arm would just lock up, and I couldn't pull it all the way down. But after a while, I would be able to loosen it up, and then I can get range of motion again. I went to the doctor, and they told me that I had bone spurs, and they needed to remove them so that my arm wouldn't lock up. So I said, okay, well, that makes sense. We'll go ahead. They went in, cleaned it out, and it was good. The only problem was I felt worse after the surgery than I did before the surgery. I said, well, if I knew it was going to hurt like this, I would have never gotten surgery. You didn't help me. You hurt me. Right now, I'm sitting here weeks upon weeks having to do all this physical therapy, which was even more painful than the surgery. Listen, for all you physicians, tell people the truth. This is going to hurt. It's going to hurt you more than it hurts me. And for once, that statement will be true because it does hurt me. But now my arm feels much better than it ever did before. Forgiveness is surgery. Oh, it's painful. I'm not asking anybody to jump up. I wasn't expecting any amens. Right? But if you're listening well, this should be painful. You're telling me I need to forgive? They don't deserve forgiveness. You're right, and neither did we. So if we're going to accept the forgiveness of a loving Savior, we need to give that forgiveness to people who don't deserve it. And if we do that, then the second half of Paul's statement is something that we can truly start to wrestle with and live out. And Paul says in verse 15b, he continues this statement, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now again, he's writing this to the body of believers. So the one another is us, which, as we heard in the sixth chapter of Luke, that should be easy, right? I mean, even sinners know how to love people that love them. So we should be able to do that. How many of you have been in church for longer than 5 days and know that it seems to be even harder than those who are on the outside of the faith to love on well? But we should be able to do this. That's hard enough. But then he doesn't just say one another and to everyone. Now, this seek, again, is not just a, oh, I tried, I looked. No, this seek communicates an intentionality. I'm looking for ways to bless you. And if I can't find a way to bless you that just pops out to me, then I'm going to make it up. But I'm going to bless you. Wait and see. I'm going to find a way to pursue loving on you. Now, again, you and I can't get here holding on to hurt, harboring hate. We have to let that go if we're going to be intentional about seeking. Because, again, if we're talking about retaliation, then that consumes all of our thoughts. We can't seek to do good to others if we're focused on how to pay somebody back. So I have to forgive the hurt so I could seek ways to be a blessing, to do good to others. And that's where some of you said, Michael, you had me at forgiveness even though it was hard. But now what you're talking about, this is where I get off the train. I can't ride with you down those tracks, right? You're talking about doing good. I was good at forgive, and I was going to wrestle with that all week. I was going to look at an empty chair and say, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. And I was going to forgive real good. But now you're telling me to also seek to do good? Oh, that clearly was a mistake, but I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. Right? I just read to you what God says to his truth, through his truth. So stay open, because this is what the word of God says. But here's the beauty of God's word. He doesn't just tell us to do it. He shows us how. Now, I'm getting ready to read a few verses, 8 to be exact. Well, 9 because, well, anyway, I'm going to read a few verses. And I'm not going to apologize for reading these verses. But what I want you to do as these verses are being read, I want you to wrestle well. Because, see, these are the moments for me where I was like, God, you are really somebody special. Because I oftentimes feel like the word really is good all by itself. You know, and if I could just stand here flat-footed for 30 minutes and just read the scriptures, I feel like the Holy Spirit could move in such a way that would blow our minds. But God has given me a charge that oftentimes he wants to say something through me, to me, and to us. But these moments right here where we can read some text and just labor in it, hear this more than you hear anything else that's said. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I'm getting excited just thinking about reading the scriptures. This is crazy. Remind them, Titus, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect, meaning complete, courtesy toward all people. Now here, grab a hold of this. Don't just check out. This describes you and me at some point in our lives. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Doesn't that just make you want to stand up and just slap somebody, say high five, amen, and do a lap around the building? I mean, am I by myself? I mean, this. Okay, read, Michael. You're right. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Man. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified, meaning set free of all charges, by his grace, we might become heirs. How in the world do I get an inheritance and glory with Jesus? I mean, an heir, people. Heaven is not just our home, but we have rights to it. Okay. Heir. Man, that's good. Okay, I'm going to finish reading it, and then I'm going to jump in. whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I'm reminded of a story in the Bible where Jesus sent the disciples out in groups of twos. I think it was 70 of them, if my memory serves me correctly. And he sent them out and filled them with the power of the Holy Spirit to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to raise the dead. And so they went out and did what God had told them to do, what the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had told them to do. And they came back just like you and I would have. Man, did you see what happened when I left? I just, boom, and they ran. I said, God, you should have been there, Jesus. I mean, it was, blew my mind. I mean, they must have been excited beyond all belief. And Jesus says to them, oh, whoa, hold on. Don't get excited that the demons obey you and that you can cast them out and heal the sick, I'm paraphrasing, and raise the dead. But be excited about the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be excited about the fact that you are an heir to the promise, that heaven is your home, that this is simply a long camp out, but we're just passing through, sojourners. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm talking about a citizen of heaven. I would get, listen, if I could lay hands on the sick and they would be healed, and I've been praying for some people that they would be healed and set free, if I saw that happen, I would nearly jump out of my skin with excitement. I'm having a hard time containing myself now, and nobody's even being healed, at least that I can see. I would just get so excited. And God says, easy, Michael. The thing that should cause you to jump out your skin is that you're an heir to the throne of grace. Like, you have a place in glory, name written down, signed, sealed, delivered. We're just waiting for that great day. How did I get there, though? What did I do to earn that? Oh, did you say nothing? That's humbling. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Now listen, may we never get so clean. May we never think we're so good that we forget what he saved us from. Because this is our testimony. We ourselves were once foolish, foolish. That describes me so well. You wouldn't want to even hear a thought that went through my head when I was 16 to 25 years old. You said, Michael, thanks, but stop talking. I'm good. I don't need to hear you say another word. Your foolishness has been on full display. And even now and then, you may still want to say that. Disobedient. Who in here has been disobedient? Look, some of you are like, is he really asking out loud, or does he want us to raise our hands? All of us have been disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. And I'm listening, I'm reading that thinking, so this is how this is supposed to be past tense? Because sometimes I feel like I'm wrestling with some things. And I feel like I daily have to lay myself on the altar when I get up in the morning because there's some passions and some pleasures that I'm fighting through. And I'm thanking God for the Holy Spirit in me that helps me to walk this walk in a way that's pleasing and honorable to God. But I recognize that even now with my sanctified, saved self, that I still would make a mess of things if it wasn't for the presence of God in my life. So I'm reading this like this is supposed to be past tense. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. When we remember where we were, and some of us are pretty close still to from, and that we could do nothing to earn it, why are we holding a grudge? Why are we looking to pour out hate because of hurt? When I stop and think about the mercy that I needed, in order to be excited about the fact that I'm an heir. Still mind blowing. Why wouldn't that be my focus instead of retaliation? Why wouldn't I want to just be consumed by the reality that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What is worth distracting us from the truth that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God? What hurt is worth relinquishing the joy that we get to experience in our hearts at the truth that I'm loved by a Savior who could have just left me where I was? There's no hurt that's worth it. There's no pain that's worth trading in praise. Because if we're honest, if we focus on the pain, then we can't lift our hands in praise. I don't want anything to distract me from focusing on a love that should be all-consuming to me. You can't hurt me hard enough. You can't beat me bad enough that I would want to distract myself from the love of God. But may we all be filled with this love in such a way that we would pray like the disciples and say, Lord, thank you that I was considered worthy to suffer for your name's sake. And I don't even want you to take the suffering away. Just give me strength so I can keep fighting the good fight of faith. Nobody should be given the power over us to keep us from experiencing the love of Christ here on earth. David said, I would have fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's a joy that's for us today. Yes, we're going to see it in its fullness when we get to be with Jesus, but may we experience it right here, right now. Let's just go ahead and get this party started. I don't have to wait till glory. I already know it's written. It's done. I'm good. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you might as well just go ahead and write on that trophy, Super Bowl champ, Michael Darboux. Like, how you know? We haven't even played the game yet. It's written. I won this thing. I'm just waiting for you to figure it out. That's the way that we should live. If you can't live that way, and if I can't live that way, here's the last hard thought for the day. The issue is not the other person. Listen to me for just a moment. Love me. This is straight from glory. I believe that with everything in me because these are some tough words. The issue is not the other person. The issue is your heart. You and I are the problem. If we can't fulfill the mandate of God to seek, intentionally look and pursue to do good to others and everyone, the issue isn't the others and the everyone. It's me. It's you. Hear what the Word of God says in Luke chapter 6. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered by thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. But the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That pain, that hurt that's being spewed out. We oftentimes like to focus on the behavior and on the words. And we'll say, if we just don't say that, don't do that, don't repay. And so we'll make this a physical exercise. I will stop repaying. I will stop retaliating. And you will still fall short of all that God intends for you. Because this is not just a physical changing of behavior or of words. It goes deeper than that. That's just the fruit that's being produced. That fruit is being produced from a hardened heart, a heart that has been consumed by hurt, that's being overtaken by hate. Harboring and holding on in such a way that you become bitter, angry, filled with envy and malice. This is a heart issue. If we don't turn it over to Jesus, it will consume you. If you don't deal with it, it will deal with you. And you can put whatever face, whatever name, scenario, or situation on it. The root is still the same. It's my heart. Stephen looked at a group of people that were throwing stones at him. And here's somebody who says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I think about that thing, and I think every time, even now saying, I was like, Stephen, they knew exactly what they were doing. They were aiming at you as they were throwing those rocks. It wasn't about them. Stephen would not allow his heart to become hardened. But Stephen also knew something else, that would be me throwing rocks at somebody else if it had not been for the love of God that has captured my heart. When we remember where we were and what he's done, then we can't help but do what he asks. And that's where our problem lies. It's what we remember. We remember the hurt, and we almost relish in it. It becomes like a drug. You know it's not good for you, and you want everything in you to quit, but you keep on going back to it. And you keep on holding on to it. And you keep on living in it. And then want to act like everything's all right, knowing that it's not. And then we find some type of peace in it by pointing the finger. You, it's your fault. It's the moment of transparency, as though there's not a moment where I'm not being transparent. I grew up with a hate. I mean, a deep-seated, rooted hate for my father. I wanted everything in my life to be nothing like him. And then I realized that I was the exact person that I said I hated. And I had to forgive to find healing. But I learned a very valuable lesson, that what you focus on, you become. What you remember is where you stay. If you're gonna focus on the hurt and the hate, you will become it. It will consume you. If you can forgive and let it over to God and start to focus on the love of Jesus, I'm a witness. It will change your life. Sticks and stones, they will break your bones. And words can devastate you. But it will be dependent on the power that you give to it. If we can turn it over to Jesus and trust a loving Savior, he can take care of it. Vengeance belongs to you, Lord. I just want to focus on loving you well. Then you can have the same testimony I had, as I was able to spend time with my father yesterday and today and have genuine, loving conversations with him and look at him with admiration and respect, because I recognized that he was a hurting person who needed to experience the love of Jesus just as much as I did. And I had no right to hate him. Doesn't that feel a little bit different? You have no right to hate somebody. even after what they did to you? I'm closing, but I really feel in my heart to tell us to let it go. Let it go. I don't know who's in this room that's hurting. And I don't know what you're holding on to. But this is Jesus speaking into your heart right now. Let it go. It's not worth your joy. It's not worth your peace. It's not worth the deliverance that God has for you. It's time to turn it over to Jesus and seek to do good.